This is Molly Hemingway of The Federalist. Join me, my husband Mark of Real Clear Investigations, Kyle Mann of the Babylon Bee, San Francisco Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President Matt Harrison, and others for the 2023 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, June 16th and 17th in Chicago. issuesetc.org.
If you have never been to a Good Friday service, you might be a little shocked by what you see and hear at this one day in the church here, where, like a magnifying glass, the church focuses on the hours of Jesus' suffering and death. Why does the church do this, and what's its relationship to the following celebration, which is Easter? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be talking about Good Friday in our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us. He's pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One, and he's author of several books, including Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Why don't most big box churches have Good Friday services?
Well, most big box churches and American evangelicals don't celebrate the church year at all. And so I don't think it's a specific thing to Good Friday, although I think that question is good for us to reflect on. I want to come back to it. But there's probably a few reasons why evangelicals don't celebrate the church year. One, it's too Roman Catholic. We're reacting to that. It's not in the Bible, which I think that's maybe putting the best construction on things. Like the Bible doesn't give us a series of New Testament feasts to celebrate, like it does give us the Old Testament, the feasts that the Lord appoints for Moses. So that could be one of the excuses. But there's also a very thin culture in evangelicalism. And this, it might be unintentional. I think it, though, it might be intentional, because evangelicalism wants to always be open to absorbing the current cultural stuff. So this is one of the reasons why you'll find evangelicals much more likely to celebrate like Mother's Day than Christmas, or the 4th of July than Easter. I mean, it's just they're adapting the culture where they are, our American culture specifically. Perhaps the most interesting reason for me is that American evangelicalism comes out of this revivalistic tradition, which makes almost every worship service the first service that you're going to. Every service is, it's there so that more people can become Christians, so that there's no sense of continuity or of history. Every worship moment is inducing that experience of encountering the Lord for the first time and bringing you to the point of submitting and giving yourself over to Him. So that all of those things militate against the idea of having a church calendar, which is strange because everything important has a calendar. Nations have calendars, schools have calendars, families have calendars, and the church has its own calendar, which is really, I think that it's to teach us the Bible, but it's like the church is saying the creed really slowly. And it's like, okay, let's start with the birth of Jesus at Christmas, and then let's talk about the suffering and the death of Jesus through Lent and Holy Week and Good Friday. Then let's talk about the resurrection of Jesus through Easter season, and then the ascension of Jesus and the sending of the Holy Spirit and the life of the church. The church here is just like the Apostles' Creed stretched out over 365 days, and it's really helpful because it gives us different seasons of meditating on the truths that the Bible gives us, because we just can't get it all at once.
What is Good Friday?
Good Friday is the celebration, and that's an intentional thing that we should think of, the celebration of the suffering and death of Jesus that he accomplished for us so many years ago, AD 33 in Jerusalem, when he died on the cross for us. And so every year, Friday before Easter, the church gathers to remember what Jesus has done for us, how he hung on the cross for those 6 hours. In fact, there's some traditional services that extend from noon to three, the Traore service, that recounts those 3 hours of darkness where our Lord was hanging on the cross. And so we gather as the Lord's people to remember what he's done. And I think that's probably one of the things that makes it distasteful for evangelicals is the victory of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, the power of Jesus. These are all emphasized, and the suffering of Jesus, the humiliation, the agony that he endured, the weakness that he had on the cross, these are kind of put aside. In fact, I think there's a little bit of shame in those things in the evangelical mind, but Jesus was not. He endured that shame for us. He had that shame published for us so that we would know of it, so that we would know his great love. So we can't put it aside, but rather it's good for us to gather and to remember these things, to study these things, and to rejoice in these things, and to recognize that these things are good. I always had trouble with that we call Good Friday good, but when we recognize that this is what the Lord would have, he said, Jesus looks at us and he says, look, I would rather have this cross than you have it. I would rather have the wrath of God than you have it. I would rather endure all this suffering than for you to suffer. We see what a good gift Good Friday delivers.
Is it maybe a fundamental misunderstanding or confusion about where the victory over death, when the victory over death actually occurred? Maybe a lot of those evangelical churches would say, well, obviously it occurred on Easter morning, right? Not realizing that, as we say, by his death, he destroyed death.
Yeah, that's a great point. When Jesus says, it is finished, it is finished. And that is to underline the very moment of his death, but it's that suffering and death that accomplishes the victory. And Easter has to come, the resurrection has to follow, because sin, death, and the devil are all bound up. It's like a big kind of disgusting yarn ball that's all tangled up together. If you have sin, then you have death, and if you have death, then you have the devil. They're all twisted up. But it's nice that they're not only twisted up as they come to assault us, they're also twisted up in their defeat. So as soon as Jesus accomplishes our salvation, as soon as the forgiveness of sins is won, as soon as the wrath of God is spilt and appeased on him, as soon as the atonement is finished, so death is destroyed and the devil is destroyed. They all stand together and they all fall together. So that it is finished is the great moment of the Lord Jesus' victory over all of our enemies. And it shows up on Easter, but it's accomplished at Good Friday. I've tried to use this example if you imagine a football game and the running back has a football and he crosses the goal line and the work is finished, but then it's not until the official raises his hands and says it's good that the points are counted, or now I guess they go and review it for 10 minutes and then you get the declaration. But you have the accomplishment of the touchdown and then the declaration of the touchdown, and so you have the accomplishment of our salvation on the cross. And God the Father, by raising Jesus from the dead, declares it good. He's saying that, yep, that sacrifice is acceptable for the sins of all the world. So it's the cross that stands as the center of everything. That cross is our theology, and that death is our life and hope, so that we can't move past the suffering and death of Jesus to the resurrection. To try to hide the empty grave, or even to try to hide the cross behind the glory of the empty grave, because Jesus would be known as the crucified one. Even after he's risen from the dead, the angels call him the one who was crucified. And even when John is given this glorious vision of Jesus sitting on the throne of God and ruling and reigning all things, even there he's the Lamb who was slain. So that Jesus bears, even now in glory, he bears the scars of this suffering and death. It's how he would be known to us, as the one who suffered and died, as well as the one who rose again.
Maybe someone looking in from the outside might say, well, okay, you Christians that celebrate Good Friday really as one of probably, I would say, next to Easter or with Easter, one of the highest holy days of the church year, you can celebrate it as though Jesus is going to stay dead. What would you say?
It's an important thing to remember that the liturgy is not play acting. So Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, it's not like we try to ignore the resurrection or pretend like we don't know what's going to happen. so that you show up on Sunday for Easter Sunday and you're like, what? He rose from the dead? That's amazing. No, we're not trying to go back and relive these events. Although it is good for us, just as our Christian meditation, to think of how these things must have been received and experienced by the apostles and the followers of Jesus, to try to get ourselves into the confusion of the women who are going to the tomb and forget that they can't roll the stone away and stuff. That's good for us. But we don't try to go back and pretend. We know that the resurrection is on the way. We know why Jesus is enduring all of these things. We know the purpose of the suffering. In fact, we know, and this is pretty amazing, when we're listening on Good Friday to the sermons that Jesus gives from the cross, these seven last words, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know the answer to that. So we're beholding all of these things, we're remembering all of these things and hearing of all of these things, not from a surprise of how it ends, but with the joy of how it ends. We know that this suffering and death is leading to the resurrection, and not only Jesus' resurrection, but also ours. So that he stands there as God who's bleeding and dying so that we can be men who live forever. And that's what really fills this whole thing, the whole celebration, with hope and peace and joy in the midst of all of these very somber truths. There's an underlying sense of joy, not only because we know it's coming, but because we know that all these things are also for us.
It's within a context, too. It's not that Good Friday just kind of appears out of nowhere. It really is, in a lot of ways, the culmination, in at least a week's context, of how the church, not ends Lent, but gets from Lent to the Easter season. Talk about that.
Yeah, things slow down to real time. It's like that old show 24, I suppose, where events are happening in actual time. Where once you get to Palm Sunday, events are happening in actual time. So you can read about what happened on Palm Sunday, at Holy Monday, Tuesday. There's not much that happened on Holy Wednesday, but then Maundy Thursday, Jesus washing the disciples' feet, instituting the Lord's Supper, praying as he's arrested in the garden, his trial overnight, the five trials that he endures, and then being brought to his sentencing and crucifixion on Friday morning, and even the timing of it now. We're not just day by day, but hour by hour. So at 9 o'clock, he's nailed to the cross. At noon, darkness covers the face of the earth. At 3 o'clock, he bows his head and dies, and then is hastily buried. And then all through Saturday, he rests in the tomb until sometime very early in the morning on Easter, he's risen from the dead. Alleluia. So that we're considering these things in actual time, which is an amazing thing. But it's something that's already even hinted to us in the scriptures. It always is astonishing to me that the Gospels, which give us 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, and then and sometimes even, you know, some earlier stuff from his birth and when he was younger, we have the 3.5 years of his ministry from his baptism until his ascension, and the bulk of the Gospels are spent in that last week. Almost half of the Gospel of John is Palm Sunday to the resurrection. And so the Gospels themselves emphasize this last week of Jesus' life and the events of this last week and highlight it for us. And so it's right for us as the followers of Jesus to do the same, to receive that same emphasis and to put our attention on these events and the things that Jesus says and does in this last week.
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is our guest. It's What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. We're talking about Good Friday. We'll talk about putting the cross at the center every Sunday, not just Good Friday, next.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Things above, that's the theme for this year's hymn sing at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The Bridegroom Soon Will Call Us, Jerusalem the Golden, Wake Awake for Night is Flying, and a whole bunch more. You don't want to miss it. Making the Case is Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
What does the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ have to say about our political debates surrounding transgenderism? Well, in the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Andrew Packer takes up this very discussion, how our Lord's death and resurrection, in fact, has everything to say about the debates surrounding transgenderism. We also talk about the family and the church and how the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ informs our life in all three of these estates. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Peace Evangelical Lutheran Church of Chehalis, Washington. Biblical, historic Christianity. Whose source is Scripture, whose heart is the Gospel. If you're in Southwest Washington, join us for the Divine Service. You will receive Jesus, crucified and risen again for the forgiveness of your sins. We promise. For more information, call us at 360-748-4108.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world. Specifically, pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is it hard? Yes. Will it challenge you? Absolutely. Is it a blessing from God for you and those you will serve? Without question.
Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The pastoral ministry is all of these things, and that's why Concordia Theological Seminary exists, to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Men from all over the world with a variety of unique backgrounds come to our campus to receive faithful training that will equip them for the challenging but blessed work of serving as pastors in Christ's church.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ-Centered Worship, Confessional Theology, Lutheran Community, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are talking about Good Friday in our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One, and he's author of several books, including Has American Christianity Failed? I remember long ago, my first interview with Pastor Wolfmiller was not a pastor. He was a student at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they formed servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. For more information on studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess, visit ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Brian, we're kind of talking about Good Friday as Sunday morning under the magnifying glass, where we focus in on the details of the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross. But we don't wait until Good Friday to put the cross in the center. We put the cross in the center every Sunday. Talk about that.
Right, you're right. We preach Christ and Him crucified, is what Paul says. And so every cross, and especially a crucifix, I think probably the evangelical disdain for Good Friday goes along, it's kind of a parallel disdain for the crucifix. But we put the crucifix there to remind us that this is the thing that matters. You know, the argument against this is that, well, Jesus didn't stay on the cross. It's true enough. And our preaching is not trying to put Jesus back on the cross, but it is trying to put Jesus on the cross into our attention, into our imagination, and into our hearts, because it is on the cross when he died for his enemies. It is on the cross when he endured our stripes and afflictions. It is on the cross that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It is on the cross that all of our iniquities are assumed, and he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is his sacrifice for us. And so we're always going back to that. Every sermon goes back to that. Every meditation on the gospel, every preaching of the gospel goes back to that. If you don't have Jesus on the cross, you don't have the gospel. If you don't have Jesus on the cross, you don't have salvation. You don't have the unfolded kindness from the depth of the heart of God. You don't have any hope in the world if you don't have Jesus on the cross. And so Good Friday does amplify that, but you're exactly right, Todd. Every preaching of the gospel is a Good Friday sermon.
You say that the humility of Jesus is a challenge to our reason. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, remember how Paul says it right before when he says, we preach Christ and him crucified. He says, the Greeks seek after wisdom and the Jews seek after a sign, but we preach Christ crucified. That God would be in our flesh is already a mind-boggling truth, but that he would assume our flesh so that he would also humble himself, taking the form of a servant, and enduring even death on the cross, that the thing which is most shameful for us, the thing that we would avoid the most, is the thing that Jesus pursues. He sets his mind toward it, and he drives towards the cross, because he's driving to us and to our salvation. But that Jesus would pursue that just simply boggles the mind. We want God in his strength, God in his might, God in his glory, God in everlasting life. Here we have God in weakness, God covered in spit. It's unimaginable. Here we have God's death, and it passes all understanding. But it passes all understanding so that it can give us surpassing comfort. That this is who God is for us. He takes this lowly form and endures this shameful death so that he can open heaven for us. That shame of that humility shows up in a number of different ways. I remember in the old evangelical days, we talked about how, Jesus came first time in weakness, but when he comes back in power, then we'll see how he really is. That's the way it goes there. There's a progressive despising of the cross, which talks about how atonement is what, divine child abuse? The idea that someone had to suffer and die for the sins of another, they can't even imagine that kind of thing. Talk about God being cruel. The progressive reaction to this is also a despising of the humility of God. When Pilate puts Jesus before the crowd, and he's got that crown of thorns on, and the purple robe, and the staff, and the mockery, and the soldiers are goofing around, bowing down to him as a joke, and Pilate says, behold the man. It's not just there in his weakness that we behold the man, but it's there that we behold our God. This is who God is for us, the Creator, now joined to his creation so that he could redeem his creation and bring his creation through the sorrow of this life to the joys of the new creation in heaven and earth. And so it's, sometimes people say, when we see the cross of Jesus, we see how much God loves us. Well, that's okay, that's fine. But it's not like the cross is an example of God's love. It is God's love. This is God's love. It's not just showing us God's love. It's the love of God manifest. It's what the love of God is our Jesus suffering and dying. And so we can't ever forget it or put that aside, as much as it boggles our mind to think that God would come so low in such a lowly form for us. We have to hold it in front of our eyes. There's a place in Hebrews 2. You mentioned Hebrews 2 earlier, how through his death he destroyed him who has the power of death. And just before that, it talks about how everything is under the feet of Jesus. He sits now in glory, surrounded by the angels and saints that have gone before us, and he's being worshipped. He sits on the throne and rules and reigns all things by his power. But Hebrews 8:9 tells us, we don't see it yet, but we see Christ made lower than the angels. So this is the vision that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit want us to have of Jesus. There's a reason why we don't look on the glory of Jesus. One day we will, but it's hidden from us now. It's right in front of us, but we can't see it. So that we can see his humiliation. That's what Jesus wants us to know of him. It's how he wants to be known by us. So we rejoice that in the shame and the humility of the cross.
You mention Peter, who spent much of his time with Jesus pushing back against Christ's humility, and ultimately in Caesarea Philippi, in that famous encounter in Matthew's gospel, saying the ultimate humility here of the cross, it can't happen to you.
Right. That's right. Yeah. And it almost seems like there's two things that are competing in Peter's mind to as he raises these protests. One is his deep love for Jesus. When Jesus talks about the bad thing, three times he predicts his suffering and death in Jerusalem, and he takes him aside. You're reading the text, you almost can't believe the boldness of Peter. He takes Jesus aside to rebuke him. Oh boy, Peter. And that's when Jesus turns back around and says, "Get behind me, Satan. But far be it from you, Lord, you can't go to the cross." Peter loves Jesus and he doesn't want him to suffer. But Peter also has this idea that the Christ is the one who's supposed to reign with strength. What's all this talk about dying and suffering? So both Peter's love for Jesus and his conception of who he should be as the Christ are both standing in the way of the cross, and Jesus says it has to be this way. We think of Peter when Jesus on Maundy Thursday takes off his outer robe and puts on a towel and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And again, Peter's pushing back against this humility. Jesus, you're not supposed to do this. I should be washing your feet. You shouldn't be kneeling there doing what the slaves are doing, washing dirty feet. So Peter is, and again, it's both out of deep love and affection for Jesus, as well as a confusion about why Jesus came. So in the same context, Jesus says, look, who's greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Isn't it the one who sits at the table? And yet I am among you as the one who serves. Or to Peter, I must wash your feet or you'll have no part of me. It's necessary, this lowly suffering of Jesus, this rejection, this being nailed to the cross. It's necessary for us, for him to accomplish all. And we know it's necessary because Jesus prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, let's do that instead of this. But there is no other way. This is the way for us to come to eternal life, for God to gather a people of his own. So Peter shows us the example both of our own affection for Jesus and our own confusion about what he comes to do. So that this sometimes happens on Good Friday is that we hear of all these terrible things that were done to Jesus, all these things that happened to Jesus, and we're sad because we love Jesus and we wish that he didn't have to endure all this stuff. And that sadness is confounded by the fact that we know it's more than the mockery and the whipping and the nails. It's more than the physical pain and even the emotional shame. We know that he's suffering the wrath of God because of our sin, because of our law breaking. And so we have a double sadness that when we reflect on these things. We want to remember that this is what Jesus wants. I remember years ago, I was on Vicarage then. Ooh. And The Passion of the Christ, the movie, came out, and we took up a group of college kids. That was the first and last time I've seen the movie. I haven't gone back to see it. I still have to just remember it from then. We took a group of kids, and then afterwards, I was just asking them how they felt about it, and all of them said, boy, I feel miserable because Jesus suffered all of that because of me. And that because of me does bring sadness. But Jesus doesn't just suffer because of us. He suffers most especially for us. This is what he's chosen. He willingly endures all of this because, again, he can't imagine it any other way. He takes all this suffering and affliction so that he can also take a hold of us and hold us to himself and make a place for us in his Father's house so that where he is, we will be also and forever. So that Jesus desired to, he didn't like it. He endured it. He despised the shame of it. But he did it for the joy that was set before him. And that joy set before him is you, Todd, and it's me. And it's all the Lord's people who are listening to us now. That's the joy set before him. So that Jesus even has joy somehow in the midst of this deep anguish. And we do not go to Good Friday so that we can be sad for all that Jesus suffered. That's not the point of it. If we walk away from the Good Friday services or from any of our meditation on the cross of Jesus with a sadness or sympathy for Jesus or guilt for all that we've caused, then Good Friday has not had its way with us as the Lord intends. Because Good Friday is there for our comfort. If it was just you standing by yourself on the earth, if Adam and Eve had one kid and then they died and it's just you standing there in your sin, that Jesus would have done the same. He would have suffered the same. And he wants you to know it. He wants you to know that he is for you and not against you. And this is the comfort and the joy of Good Friday.
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is our guest. It's our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About, and we're talking about Good Friday. We'll get into some of the particulars of the services you might see if you go to church on Good Friday for the first time next. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About, and we're talking about Good Friday with Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller. Brian, talk about the particular services that someone might encounter going to church on Good Friday for the first time.
Yeah, you'll probably notice that a lot of times the churches have no adornment or very simple adornment. A lot of churches will have the stripping of the altar on Monday, Thursday, so it'll be pretty bare. Maybe the pastor will be dressed in black and a cassock or have a black stole on. Maybe there's black paraments that are there. A lot of times you'll have seven candles. That's the tenebrae sequence. And that could be celebrated at the three-hour service at noon or in the evening service as well. But a lot of times the services will incorporate the seven last words of Jesus. So there are seven sermons that Jesus spoke on the cross. Three are given in John, three in Luke, and one in both Matthew and Mark. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's right in the middle. And so a lot of times you'll have a sequence of hearing those seven last words, and the candles will be snuffed out as those words are spoken. You'll many times hear an extended reading of the Passion, most traditionally from John on Good Friday, and also Isaiah 53 and 54. Many times those readings are interspersed with hymn canticles, the most old Lutheran hymns, the chorales, most famously, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, which is like hymnic meditation on the corpse of Jesus still on the cross. It's an incredible hymn. A lot of times also Psalm 22 is read or chanted in the service, sometimes on Monday, Thursday, sometimes on Good Friday. So those are some of the main elements. And it's good for us. I mean, those are all really helpful to consider. Isaiah 53, the promise of the suffering servant. By his stripes we are healed. We considered him stricken, smitten, afflicted by God. The main thing in Isaiah 53, I think, is that it's God who brings his anger and wrath to his servant. And then the passion account from John, which tells us again of Jesus' suffering and death, breathing out his spirit, it is finished. These are wonderful things to meditate on and to consider.
There's also a tremendous service that Lutherans observe called the Chief Service on Good Friday. And it contains something that we really don't find any other time during the church year. It starts with the veneration of the Holy Cross, not the worship, but the proclamation of the Holy Cross. Behold the life-giving cross at which hung the salvation of the world. And then, O come, let us worship him. And then there are reproaches. God reproaches the people. The choir or the people say, Holy Lord, most holy and almighty God, holy and most merciful Redeemer, God eternal, leave us not to bitter death. O Lord, have mercy. Interspersed with verses of Lamb of God, pure and holy. Why do we do that?
Right. It is that because of me is, I mentioned earlier how we never want to end on that preaching, that Christ died because of me, but we don't want to miss it either. This doctrine of the great exchange, that the suffering that Jesus endures is the suffering that I deserve. If we miss that, we miss the gospel. So the reproaches put that right in our face, that all that Christ endures, he did not deserve. He was the only one ever to live a perfect life. He was the only one who never deserved in any way to die. And yet, he dies. If anybody should have had a perfect and good and peaceful life, it should have been Jesus, but he does not. And the reason is because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Like the old lamb in that was part of the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat, who was there and the priest would speak all the sins of the people over the head of this ram and then be driven out into the wilderness and put to death. All of our sins are now piled onto Jesus so that all he is enduring is for us. And if we are standing in this natural, sinful human state of self-justification, as if we're holy and perfect and don't deserve any of God's wrath or anger, then the cross doesn't make any sense at all. And so we do need to know that it is because of us that Christ died. We just need to always move through that. And that's what that beautiful hymn, Lamb of God, always reminds us. And the Kyrie also, that this is the Lord's mercy, taking away our sin so that he can give us his righteousness.
The pastor and the people traditionally leave that service in silence. There's no benediction. There's no closure to that service. Everyone just goes home. Why?
Well, one reason is because these services for both Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and even the Easter Vigil on Holy Saturday are really all part of one service. So there's a continuation one to the other, and they're telling a story. They're bringing you through. So it's not like the service is over. It's just you're taking a little intermission till the next day. And the same really on Holy Saturday. And that Holy Saturday service moves from the burial of Jesus through like all the Old Testament, and then into Easter, and you're celebrating already at nightfall on Holy Saturday, the resurrection of Jesus. So you're moving one to the other. And that's really helpful to make sure that we bind up Good Friday and Easter. It is the dead Jesus who is raised on Easter. It is the resurrection that's coming after Jesus is buried. You can't separate these things. When an evangelical says, look, Jesus didn't stay on the cross, he rose from the dead. Well, yes, but Jesus rose from the dead because he also was on the cross. We want to keep those events bound up. So you're working on this saying that Good Friday is one of the greatest feasts together with Easter. This is right. They belong together as one continual service that's teaching us both of the suffering and death, the burial, and also the resurrection.
So when a non-Lutheran friend attends a Good Friday service, do you have any pastoral advice on how to prepare them?
Oh, it is a somber thing, so be ready for that sobriety. Normally, the liturgy is a disappointment for evangelicals because their services are shaped to engender excitement. That's what's going on. You're going to get worked up and excited and thrilled and all this. That's everything is designed for that. The liturgy is not designed for that, but the Good Friday liturgy is pretty well designed for the opposite of that. It's not there to excite you, but it does, in a profound way, draw you out of yourself. And it reminds you that everything is not always nice or clean. I mean, it's full of grit and blood and spit, Good Friday. It's as rough as the back of Jesus after the scourging, but it's that way on purpose because it reminds us that this truth of the crucifixion of Jesus, it's not an abstraction. It's not just an idea. It's a real true thing that happened to our real true God-man and Savior, and it brings us face to face with that for our good and for our comfort. So it's always good to think about our expectations when we go to church. If we go to church to be worked up or to get excited or whatever, we might leave disappointed. But if we go to church for a good conscience, then we should never leave disappointed. And that's what the Good Friday service, like every service in the church, is delivering to us. A good, clean conscience washed with the blood of Jesus that flowed from the cross.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One, and he's author of several books, including Has American Christianity Failed? You can purchase this book on the Talk On Demand archives page at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Brian, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Friday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Chris Rosebro about Jerry Savelle's teaching on tithing. We'll get Dr. Brad Wilcox's reaction to a new Pew report on parents' priorities for their children. We'll discuss Roman Catholicism, the Fourth Commandment, and the veneration of Mary with Dr. Stephen Parks. And we'll have Pastor Michael Solomink lead us in a teaching on the sanctity of life in the Lutheran Confessions. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
You can meet and hear Lieutenant Colonel Alan West at the Share in the Miracle Dinner Thursday evening, May 4th, at the Regency Conference Center in O'Fallon, Illinois. Lieutenant Colonel West is a combat veteran and former U.S. Congressman. Proceeds from Share in the Miracle Dinner benefit Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis. For more information, visit the Facebook page for Unity Lutheran School, East St. Louis. Share in the Miracle Dinner, Thursday evening, May 4th, at the Regency Conference Center in O'Fallon, Illinois.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Lutheran Talk.
The cause of our salvation doesn't lie within us, but instead it lies outside of us, namely in the mercy of our God who sends his Son to live and die and rise again for us.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.